Psalm 42. We come to an interesting psalm this evening, really two psalms tonight that speak to this issue of depression. Depression is one of those emotional issues that true followers of Jesus Christ don't like to talk too much about. Pastor Charles Swindoll writes, "I have a churning place. It's in my stomach on the upper left side, just below the rib cage. When disturbing things happen, when troubling words are said, when certain letters that contain ugly words or extremely critical comments are read, the churning starts." "Do you have a similar thing happen?" he asks. "One friend of mine says his spot is in his head, specifically his forehead. Another fellow told me his was in the back of his neck. Most folks I know have a particular region that starts to grind within. Any number of things can trigger this feeling. They are common to all of us. Bad news, fears, strained relations, impending medical issues, late night phone calls, the death of a loved one. I find it rather comforting," he writes, "that God's inspired hymnal doesn't omit the grind of inner turmoil or depression. Since it's so common, I would think it strange if such a topic were not addressed." James Boyce writes, "It's hard for me to imagine that a book about depression would be very popular. But in 1965, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, published a book entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, which became one of the most highly valued and widely circulated books ever written. I would add, it still is today, a very beneficial book." Boyce continues, "The only conceivable reason it has been so popular is not that the subject itself is attractive, but that so many people, including Christians, are depressed and looking for solutions. We are all depressed at times," he writes. "We get down in the dumps. We sing the blues. We feel that God has forgotten us and that we'll never be able to get on track with God again. It's a condition the old mystics accurately labeled the dark night of the soul." He says it's a puzzling condition, too. "We wonder why it is happening, especially if we are Christians. There is no doubt that true Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, experience periods of depression. Periods of depression of varying degrees of strength from time to time. An ongoing state of depression, if not caused by some medical, physical issue, is another matter altogether. But what we want to discuss tonight, because our passage tonight addresses it, is the issue of those short-term periods of depression that we can all wrestle with from time to time. Now, as Swindoll said, because this is a fact of life, living in a fallen world, you would expect the Word of God to address this issue, and that is what we find in Psalm 42 and 43. Look at Psalm 42 for a moment, verse 5. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Verse 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me?" Verse 5 of Psalm 43, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me?" That's the theme. That's pretty obvious. Repeated three times, we can know that's the theme. A downcast heart, a depressed spirit. Swindoll writes, "This song talks about those days when we feel like curling up in the fetal position and quitting. talks about how we can conquer those feelings rather than succumb to them. Christians frequently have such feelings, give in to them, and make others miserable as they grind their way through the process. The two songs, he writes, are designed to help us overcome feelings of inner turmoil rather than churn our way through life. Dr. John Henry Jowett, an outstanding preacher of yesteryear, was honest enough to speak about this in a letter to a friend. He writes, I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and weak equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. I often feel as though my religious life had only just begun and that I am in the kindergarten stage. But I can usually trace these miserable seasons to some personal cause, and the first thing to do is to attend to that cause and get into the sunshine again. The good news is that these two songs help us know how to get into the sunshine again. Now, before we get into the text, let me give you some important background information about these two psalms. You'll note as we come to Psalm 42, we enter into the second of what is really five books of psalms. The book of Psalms is not really one book, it's five books. You might remember that the psalms fall into five divisions. Book 1 is Psalm 1 through 41. Book 2 is 4, verse 2 through 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 through 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 through 106. And the Psalm 5, or Book 5, I should say, is Psalm 107 through 150. The conclusion of each book shows that each concluding song or psalm ends with amen or some other form of doxology. The last one, Psalm 150, is in fact one great doxology, climaxing in praise, which is the only fitting conclusion to the entire book of Psalms. Now, why are there five books and not more or less? Well, Jewish tradition tells us that this arrangement was a conscious reflection of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. A Midrash, which is a Jewish commentary from the Talmudic period in Psalm 1, states, as Moses gave five books of laws to Israel, so David gave five books of Psalms to Israel. Bottom line, we don't have a clue why there are five. We just know that there are five. Now, as we come to Psalm 42, there are a number of interesting changes that take place when we enter into this second book of the Psalms. You may not readily recognize this, but there are definite changes. The first is that the compositions shift from being almost exclusively Psalms of David to being those of a variety of authors. The first section, Psalms 1 through 41, 37 of those Psalms are ascribed to David. The first two are introductory, two others have no opening inscription. David is the only author identified in the first book. The second book, Psalm 42 through 72, only 18 psalms are ascribed to David. But in addition, one is assigned to Asaph, another to Solomon, and seven, or eight, if Psalm 43 is assumed to have the same author as Psalm 42, connected with the sons of Korah, who did not write it, but we'll see their place in this psalm in just a moment. There are no names. Three have no names associated with them. There are more Psalms of Asaph, David, and the sons of Korah, as well as one more by Solomon and a few by others later on. Something else that stands out in this second book, it seems clear, And most commentators agree about this, that Psalm 42 and 43, which open this second book, should be taken together as a unit. There are at least a couple of reasons for this. Number one, the two Psalms are joined together as a single unit in a number of the Hebrew manuscripts. So you go back and look at some of the manuscripts, and these two Psalms are joined together. Psalm 43 has no superscription. It has no introductory title before verse 1, although every other psalm in book 2, except for Psalm 71, does. The connection between Psalm 42 and 43 is obvious, as Psalm 43 naturally flows out of Psalm 42. And you will remember that chapter breaks, things like chapter breaks, punctuation markings, those have all been added to the text of Scripture in later centuries. God's Word is inspired, but not one of the punctuation marks or various paragraph breakdowns are inspired. Third, the section repeated twice in Psalm 42, also in an identical form in Psalm 43 that I mentioned just a moment ago, giving us the theme of these two passages, these two psalms, leads us to believe that they should be considered together. Two psalms, one theme. Why are you in despair, O my soul? They should be taken together. MacArthur writes, Psalm 43 might be conceived as an epilogue to Psalm 42. The psalmist moves away from introspection towards invocation. However, as verse 5 will indicate, verse 5 of Psalm 43, the psalmist's problems have not ended, at least not fully and finally. Nevertheless, we see spiritual progress. It's evident by interrelating the psalmist's two modes of communication in Psalm 43, and then by comparing them with the laments of 42, you can see definite signs of progress as he continues to deal with his despondency. That is so beneficial for us. What we see is a psalmist whose thoughts, as inspired by God, is moved along by the Holy Spirit. His thoughts have made it into the inspired Word of God. And those thoughts tell us, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I did to handle what I was struggling with. And oh, by the way, I'm still working on this. That's true of all of us. And that's a comforting aspect when we think about these two psalms. Bottom line, the main reason for taking these two psalms together is that both deal with the issue of dealing with depression. Now follow along as I read them to you, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, then, and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon my lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Here's our outline. Very simple. Causes of depression. Causes for depression. Secondly, the cure for depression. Causes and the cure. Now notice, if you will, the superscription before verse 1 in Psalm 42. It says, for the choir director. This is written for the choir director, to lead the choir and or the great choir in song. This is a song. This is a song about depression. This is an early form of the blues right here. Now, this is a Hebrew title, a maskil of the sons of Korah. This is a Hebrew title telling us that this is a song designed to give insight and wisdom when dealing with certain situations. Now, let me just pause for a moment to speak about something. You need to understand that the songs that we choose to sing on a Sunday are not necessarily chosen because we like the tune. Now, hopefully, we like the tune. But they are chosen primarily because they teach solid doctrine. That is the purpose of a song in a church service: to teach, to encourage, to admonish, to edify through the lyrics of the song. That's why we sing songs. We don't sing them because that's what a church is supposed to do. We sing them for a purpose, and the purpose and the goal is, of course, to do them excellently, because we do them as unto the Lord. But we want to communicate biblical truth. And that can't happen unless you are actively thinking through the lyrics that you are singing. You need to have your mind engaged when we're singing those songs, because they are teaching and reinforcing sound doctrine. They're maskils in that sense. They're designed to give insight and wisdom when dealing with certain situations. Now here, as we've already seen, the issue is inner despair. The issue is turmoil. What we might call temporary depression. In other words, these two songs have been preserved to provide the reader with wisdom and insight in handling those days of deep discouragement. You will notice there is no author listed for us, and so we cannot know who put this down on parchment for us. You say, well, what about the sons of Korah? Who are those? Well, this is interesting. The Korahites were Levites, descended through Kohath, Korah's father. They were employed, this was their job, they were employed in the performance of the temple music. These were not the guys learning to play, these were the experts, these were the top musicians of Israel. They were employed in the performance of the temple music. A total of 11 psalms are associated with this group. 7 of them are found in this second book. Here's what's interesting about this. When the Israelites were wandering in the desert, you will remember that Korah led a rebellion of 250 community leaders against Moses, and in so doing, God literally opened up the ground and swallowed them all up, Numbers 16. But by God's grace, the sons of Korah were spared. And it seems from their later employment that in gratitude to God and His mercy, they must have dedicated themselves to the producing and performing the music used to praise God in the wilderness tabernacle and then later in the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, the lesson for us in this is that devout children of reprobate fathers, as well as devout fathers with reprobate children, are not kept from serving God because of their parents or their children's sins. Now let's look at the text. First, causes for depression. Causes for depression. And I'll tell you right up front, if I remember, I'll say this to you again. In one sense, there's nothing profound here. In another sense, this is all so simple that it is extremely profound. As always with the Word of God, the trick is in simply doing what He tells us to do. And in doing what He tells us to do, we find success. But if we're to look at this and say, well, it's far deeper than that. My problem is much deeper than that. You miss the whole point. Okay, so first, causes of depression. And the psalmist here gives us at least 5 reasons for depression. It's clear he's depressed. He mentions it 3 times. He's depressed. Now, there are undoubtedly far more reasons than these psalms list, but the place to begin is with these causes that the psalmist identifies. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, you can picture this, right? You can picture this. The psalmist confesses the longing of his heart. This is the passion of his heart. He actually longs for God just like a famished deer in a barren wilderness longs for a cool stream. He uses the word pants to speak of his physical condition as a picture for his soul longing for his Lord. This is the passionate pursuit of God. Psalm 119, 131, he expresses a similar thought. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. You ever long for the Word of God? That's what the psalmist is talking about. Listen to Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed 2 evils, God said. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I alone can satisfy them. They've gone other places for satisfaction. That's why they're still thirsty. Jeremiah 17:13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Now this is interesting. This is a person passionately pursuing the Lord and yet he's depressed. The psalmist here is a man of God who actually longed and yearned to be in the place where believers gathered together to worship the Lord. Verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now again, we don't know who wrote this, but we do know that he was missing the gathering of the saints together. He was far from Jerusalem, far from temple worship on Mount Zion. He therefore felt himself to be cut off from God. We don't know exactly where this unknown author was or why he was there when he writes this, but we do know where he wants to be. Look at verse 6. He says he is remembering, or perhaps even writing from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Now, the word Mizar literally means a little hill or little mountain. We know of no hill by that name, but the land of the Jordan is the region beyond the Jordan to the north and east where Mount Hermon is. So Mizar was probably a lesser mountain in the Hermon range. The point is, this area is far from Jerusalem, which has prompted some to suggest that if a traveler or a captive, which the author could be, were headed east in the direction of Babylon, this is the last point from which he might be able to glimpse the familiar mountains of his homeland to the south. So the psalmist is far from home, and he feels that he is therefore also far from God. Now, it's not that he does not believe that God is everywhere and that God is with him. He's after all, he's praying to God in these psalms. But his being away from his home has led to his depression, and in his depression he has begun to conclude that God has left him to his own devices. So that's the first cause of depression. Number one, the failure or inability to be gathered together with the people of God worshiping the Lord. I've told this story many times before. The story of Spurgeon visiting one of his church members who was struggling greatly and had been gone from church for an extended period of time. As Spurgeon sat in this man's home and the man gave excuse after excuse why he hadn't been in church, Spurgeon sat there in silence. He took tongs and pulled a white hot coal out of the fire and placed it on by itself on the hearth. As he sat there, it was not long before the white hot coal became gray and cold. Spurgeon then picked it up in his hands, looked at it, and threw it back into the fire. The message was made without him even saying a word. When you avoid the gathering of the saints together, it will always have a negative impact on you. This is not a legalistic thing. The church, the body of Christ, is a supernatural organism. I didn't say organization. It's an organism. It's alive, and it was created by God for us to be edified and to be encouraged and for us to be upheld. Stay away from the gathering of the saints long enough, and do not be surprised if you wind up struggling with some depression. Now, if the psalmist is not able to gather together with other true believers for encouragement and edification, it should be no surprise that he found himself in the presence of those who mocked him about his devotion to God. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? This is the second reason for depression, the mocking and ridicule of unbelievers. Look at verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist is struggling. He is longing to be with other God followers. And in the meantime, he is being mocked for what his enemies perceive to be weakness on his part. The fact that he repeats this thought twice tells us how deeply it bothered him. Now understand that at this time, there were little or no atheists. The first real atheism came with Greek philosophy. And so the taunt did not mean that God did not exist, but rather that God had abandoned the psalmist. In other words, his enemies were saying, where's your God when you need him? You're struggling, buddy. Where is your God? If your God is so great, where is He when you need Him? Where's your God now? Most, if not all, true believers of Jesus Christ can relate to this. The feeling typically doesn't last, but there are times when you're convinced that God has forgotten you because the circumstances of life seem to be unbearable. And there is no positive reinforcement. There's the negative stuff from people who are God haters. Why doesn't God seem to hear my voice? Why doesn't He intervene to change my circumstances? Does He care? You feel that you're alone in the world dealing with such oppression? Well, there's a third cause for depression. Number three, memories of better days. Memories of better days. Look at verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Now you can use your memory in a positive way to remember the many blessings of God and to use that to get back to where you belong. But it seems as if the psalmist here is dealing more with what he does not have now. He's focused on what he's lost. It's not the first use of memory we find in these Psalms. We find here the writer's wistful remembrance of the good old days. Now, for us as Americans who treat church as optional, it's difficult for us to understand the extent of his longing for the joy of Jewish worship. Nevertheless, for many Christians, some of their very best memories are of worshiping with other believers in church, perhaps some event in a Bible study, perhaps at a special holiday service, Christmas or Easter, or perhaps at a baptism service, focusing on those wonderful days, longing for those times again. The absence of those times now contributed to the psalmist's depression. Here's what I had. I've lost all of that. I have none of that now. But then he remembers what God did for him before and that he can do it again. Look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Okay, that's where he's at. Then he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Now see the word despair? The Hebrew word shakak means to crouch or to bow down. It's used in Job 38:40 to describe a lion in a crouched position, lying in wait for its prey. Swindoll writes, as I mentioned earlier, having those disturbing feelings on occasion is quite normal. We do a real disservice to a new Christian by telling him that it's abnormal or sinful to be disturbed at any time. How unrealistic and unbiblical David wrote many, psalms while he was churning within. Of course, it's not normal for a Christian to linger for months in the pit of depression, but all of us should be transparent enough to admit we have days like that. I am comforted, he writes, that even Jesus himself on occasion was inwardly troubled in spirit. That's the phrase that's used of Jesus at least three times. He was troubled, God incarnate. He was troubled in spirit. Let me give you a fourth cause of depression, the overwhelming trials of life. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Now, notice What he's talking about here is the overwhelming trials of life. And he's referring to them as waves and breakers that have swept over him. We don't know what these trials were, though we can imagine that they were the adverse circumstances that had taken him away from Jerusalem. Sometime he must have been in a place to see the waves rolling in. And picturing the waves of the ocean that do not ever stop, the psalmist is overwhelmed with the trials that also do not seem to ever end. Perhaps you've been there. There are days, many days, where I long for heaven. It would be so much easier. So much easier. But you know that God has us here for a purpose. But we can't fulfill our purpose if we're struggling with depression. Verse 9. And here the psalmist gives us a fifth cause of depression. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Here's number 5, failure of God to act quickly on our behalf. That can cause us to struggle with depression. Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you taking so long? How does this glorify you? What we have here is the painful cry to God in a moment when it seems that God has forgotten the psalmist. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Christ's words from the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A quote from Psalm 121. It's common to feel that God has forsaken us when we're in the midst of trials and tribulation if our perspective isn't biblical. In fact, this is often one of the first causes of depression for the true follower of Jesus Christ. 5 causes of depression for the true follower of Jesus Christ. Number 1, the failure or inability to be gathered together with the people of God worshiping the Lord. Number 2, the mocking and ridicule of unbelievers, the pressure of the world, in other words. 3, memories of better days. Perhaps as you age, your body is falling apart. You long for those younger years when that wasn't the case. It can be depressing. Memories of better days. Number 4, the overwhelming trials of life. And then number 5, failure of God to act quickly on our behalf. Really a lack of patience with God. Are we being punished? Are we being disciplined? Did I do something wrong? Is God taking out vengeance on me for something I've done? What is he waiting for? Well, this brings us to the follow-up psalm. Look at verse 1. Vindicate me, O God. Deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. These enemies are probably the same people who taunted the psalmist earlier asking, where is your God? But in this section we learn that they also had been attacking him unjustly since he prays for vindication and a pleading of his cause by God. Most of us can relate to this as well, since it's not unusual for those who try to live for God to be unjustly accused and attacked and slandered. Jesus said, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It's common for the true believer to experience some depression when they're hated and mistreated for their love of the Lord, especially if this comes from family members. Now, there are many other causes of depression that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones mentions in his classic, Spiritual Depression. And I would encourage you, if this is something you struggle with, get that book. It's a classic. He lists some of these: temperament, temperament. Some people are just more inclined to depression than others. Physical conditions. We can be affected by adverse physical health. If someone were to come to me for counseling with depression, first thing I'd tell them to do, go get a full-blown physical to make sure everything from your blood count to your electrolytes, all that stuff is where it should be. Physical conditions often cause people to be depressed. Discouragement after a great blessing. How about Elijah? After his great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he falls to the depths of depression. The attacks of Satan, one of his strategies is to get us to take our eyes off God, and simple refusal or forgetfulness to believe God as we should, which is probably the most significant cause of all. Living life in this fallen world, the list of those things that can prompt depression is probably endless. Now, those are some of the most common causes of temporary depression in the life of a true follower of Christ. Let's look at our second main point, the cure for spiritual depression. I said this earlier. I said I would say it again. Here you go. This will seem to you overly simplistic. So we have two options. Either God really blew this one, or there's something here that actually works. And so you need to clear your mind of all the psychobabble that you've filled your head with over the years and focus just on the Word of God and then do what the Word of God tells you to do. So I trust you're not disappointed by this. What is the cure? I trust you're not depressed after this. What is the cure for depression? Well, Boyce writes this, the world turns to many false cures. Some people try to escape the depressing realities of their lives through divorce, or excessive entertainment, or frequent vacations. Some pop pills. Some are on habit-forming drugs. And you can mark it down. All such cures are ineffective. At best, they merely lift our spirits for a time. Now, it's different when we study what the author is teaching us in this important two-part psalm. Interspersed throughout these verses on discouragement are the things we need to remember to conquer those feelings of depression whenever they creep into our lives. Number one, when the psalmist begins to feel the emotions of depression, that's what they are, emotions. When he begins to feel the emotions of depression, he takes steps to counter them. Let me say it another way. He gets up out of his lazy chair and moves actively to deal with the issue. What's the tendency? The tendency is to sit there in the mud puddle and focus on the mud. The psalmist takes an aggressive approach rather than a passive approach. He fights the emotions. He does not give in to depression or self-pity, but rather takes himself in hand and wrestles through it. He reminds himself of what he really knows about God. He remembers that there are no reasons for being cast down that are more important than the reasons for confidence in the God who saved him from the penalty of his sins and has guaranteed a home in heaven for him. One of the most beneficial things you can do when you're feeling the emotions of depression, take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, write all of the blessings you can think of, and then write all the reasons you think you're depressed. And if the reasons you think you are depressed is longer than the reasons you understand you're blessed, you need to take another run at the project. You can start with, well, I'm still breathing. My heart is still beating. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, makes a great deal of this point, stressing that talking to ourselves rather than allowing circumstances to talk to us is the very essence of wisdom. Did you get that? Talking to ourselves rather than allowing the circumstances to talk to us is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. It's a case of the mind speaking to the emotions rather than the emotions dictating to the mind. He writes, you have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, reprimand yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. Number two, he challenges himself to do what should be done. So he gets up and goes after it. Number two, he challenges himself to do what should be done. That's verse 5 of Psalm 42. Hope in God. Don't focus on the issue. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. A true believer knows to do what God has enabled us to do, and that is to put our trust in God. I say it, I've said it already tonight, you need to pay more attention to the Creator than to the circumstances you find yourself in. And what we know, but often forget, is that there is nothing else in this world that can give us lasting relief. There can be no lasting hope in anything else in this world of lasting comfort when we're struggling with depression. Nothing works. The medication, it just dulls the emotions and the senses. It's still there. There never has been. There never will be anything that deals with such issues. God has met our needs in the past. He can and will meet our needs in the future. And if He does not meet our needs as we think best, we can know that He will do whatever we need to place our trust in Him. Boy says it's a mark of simple sanity to do what the psalmist urges should be done. Verse 6 from 42. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Two ways to view that. Oh, I long for those days. The other way to view that is, that's what He did before, and that's what He'll do again. Oh, maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, it will be so much better than it ever was back when I thought that was so great. Verse 8. He's remembering the goodness of God. Oh my God, verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. Oh, I know this is what He'll do. And His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. This is what the Lord did for the psalmist before. Therefore, he can be certain that God can do it again. Here's a third one. Pray for the patience to wait for God's deliverance in His own timing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Will God right every wrong eventually? Yes. Will God receive the glory due His name eventually? Yes. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Well, He may do that in this life. He may do that through death. Either way, that guy's not going to be with you in heaven. And so we need to pray for patience. The psalmist reminds himself of a great certainty. To hope in God is what leads to the final step in this little crusade against depression. The reminder, based on the character of God we trust, that I will yet praise Him. That's a great certainty. Sooner or later you'll die in this life, but you'll wake up in the presence of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you will spend all of eternity not remembering what was going on down here, not remembering the trials that you had here. No, no, you'll spend all of eternity praising Him. This is a great certainty. God has not changed, therefore His purpose for me has not changed. He has led me to victories in times past. He will do so again. Therefore, instead of focusing on my circumstances, I will choose to focus on my Creator and recount what He has done for me already, beginning with my salvation. Do these steps work? The progress achieved by doing what the psalmist tells us to do is evident throughout this psalm. In the first stanza, the psalmist remembers the former days at the temple and is oppressed by that memory. In stanza 2, he draws on memory again, but this time it's to remember God and His goodness to him. In the first stanza, he's troubled by the taunts of enemies who say to him, "Where is your God when you need Him?" In the second stanza, he answers that God is with him, verse 8. In verse 1, God is absent. In verse 9, God is his rock. By the time we come to verse 2 of Psalm 43, God is the God of his strength. Look at it. "For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? What I need to do is remember that you are the God of my strength." He's praying confidently that God will guide him back to the place of worship and the joys of those former days. Verse 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth, let them," what? Your light and your truth, "let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." So, the first two stanzas were laments. The third has become a strong believing prayer. And the same movement carries into the flow of the thoughts of the last stanza, for the motion he anticipates from God is marked out in four anticipatory stages. Look at this. First, it's backward toward Mount Zion, the holy mountain of verse 3 from which he has been removed. Second, it is to the temple upon Mount Zion, the place where God dwells. Third, it is to the altar of God before the temple. That's mentioned in verse 4. And finally, it's to God Himself. See the progression there? Verse 4. "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." That's a far cry from where he was a minute ago. "And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." So filled with joy he knows he will be that he's anticipating the songs he's going to write about it. That's a very different approach than focusing on the mud puddle, right? Is there a cure for depression? Yes. But it's not in us, it's in God. The cure is to seek God's face so that ours will not be downcast, and that's exactly what the psalmist does. Verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me?" What's the implication at this point in the psalm? there is no good reason for me to feel this way. Why? Well, because he has hoped in God. And because he knows that he will again praise him. And he knows that the only help he can get to help with this issue is God himself. Now notice, if you will, that the first half of verse 5, just like verse 5 and verse 11 of Psalm 42, summarizes our first point, the causes of depression. The failure or inability to be gathered together with the people of God, worshiping the Lord, the mocking and ridicule of unbelievers, memories of better days, overwhelming trials of life, failure of God to act quickly on our behalf, a lack of patience with God. And then the second half of verse 5 summarizes the main points of our second main point. What's the cure for depression? Well, take some active steps to counter the emotions of depression. Number 2, do what you know you should do. Time in the Word. Well, tell me about your time in the Word. I know you're struggling with depression. Tell me, what have you been reading? Well, I just haven't felt like it. Well, here's a question. When your car is out of gas and it won't move, do you fill it with gas so that it can move again? Well, yes, of course. Well, here's a clue. You're running on empty. So number 1, time in the Word. Well, I don't feel like it. That has nothing to do with it. The more you discipline yourself to do it, the more you will feel like doing it. The less you discipline yourself to do it, of course you're not going to feel like doing it. Time in the Word. Meditating on what you have read in the Word of God. Thinking about it. Rolling it over and over in your mind to understand what the Word says. Time in prayer. One cure for depression? Pray for other people. Look for ways to help other people. What's that do? It takes the focus off of you and forces you to think about others. Then, go to church. Spend time with the people of God. Be honest with them. I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Could we maybe get together this week? I'm really struggling. I need some help. Oh, I'd never do that. Well, then you're stuck in the mud puddle. Then you got to stay away from those people that drag you down. Number 3, pray for the patience to wait for God's deliverance in His own timing. You may wait the rest of your life. The circumstances may not change. Oh, but they might. But what we know for certain is that this is not our home. And we're going to a place that is our home, and those circumstances will be left behind. Depression can be debilitating, no question, but addressing it God's way will always bring the comfort that only God can give. Well, Father, thank you for our time tonight in the Word. What a practical passage of Scripture for us. Now, the trick is for us to actually remember what we've learned and be faithful to do what we know to do, not for our help, but rather for your honor and glory, because you receive honor and glory when we actually do what you have taught us to do. I pray, Father, this would be beneficial for all of us, from time to time struggle with things that we wish were different. Often, Father, those events include a loved one, a family member that we just plead with you that you would save, that you would open their eyes to get the truth. Perhaps someone we've been with for years and years and years, and we've endeavored to live out our Christianity before them, and they just don't get it. And I understand how discouraging and how depressing that could be. That can be, that often is. For those in that circumstance, Father, give them the strength to patiently wait on You and constantly go before You. Help us as loving family to pray for them in that situation. We want to deal with compassion. We want to be faithful to uphold them in prayer. And we want to be faithful to pray with them that You will bring them to salvation. Should that not be the case, we will accept Your perfect will, knowing that You know what is best when we can't. And so all this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.